Perspectives on Israel and the Church. Four Views. Chad O. Brandt, Editor. B&H 2015. 317 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the Editor. Chad O. Brandt has served as a pastor and has taught theology and church history for more than 20 years at three Baptist colleges and seminaries. Introduction. This book presents four perspectives on the relationship between Israel and the church. Robert Raymond represents traditional covenant theology, Robert Thomas, classical dispensationalism, Robert Saucy, progressive dispensationalism, and Chad Brandt and Tom Pratt, Jr., progressive covenantalism. Each position is articulated in an essay, which is then critiqued in response by the other contributors. The book deals with eschatology, hermeneutics, issues of continuity and discontinuity, the nature of the people of God, covenants, salvation history, and other topics that affect how we interpret Israel and the church. The writers engage in both biblical and systematic theology when they articulate their own views and critique the views of their fellow contributors. Table of Contents. Introduction, Chad Brandt. Chapter 1, The Traditional Covenantal View, Robert Raymond. Responses. Chapter 2, The Traditional Dispensational View, Robert Thomas. Responses. Chapter 3, The Progressive Dispensational View, Robert Saucy. Responses. Chapter 4, The Progressive Covenant View, Chad Brandt and Tom Pratt, Jr. Responses. Summary. The responses at the end of each essay are not covered in the following summary. There are two reasons for this, the first being that the responses are fairly brief. The second, and more important, reason is that the main points in the responses are also usually covered in the essays. Chapter 1. The Traditional Covenantal View. The three key components of historic covenant theology are 1. The unity and continuity of redemptive history. 2. The unity of the covenant of grace and the people of God. And 3. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the Messiah and his anticipated sacrificial work. The Reformers saw how God's glory and redemptive purposes in the world are administrated through covenants. Adam sinned and violated the covenant of works, but in mercy, God made a covenant of grace, which was a covenant of works with Christ, so that sinners could be saved. There is only one covenant of grace, of which the other biblical covenants are administrations. Dispensational theology differs as to the number of dispensations, but they all agree that there is the Mosaic era, the present dispensation of grace, and the future millennial age. They also agree that Old Testament saints were not saved by conscious trust in the sacrifice and suffering of the Messiah, since God had not yet revealed that the Messiah had to die. Yet the Exodus from Egypt showed the necessity of sacrificial blood, and the New Testament authors point to numerous Old Testament prophecies that talk about the suffering and death of Christ. The elect church of God constitutes one people through the ages, and all of them are saved by faith in Christ, either in his anticipated or accomplished work. The new covenant is an outworking of the covenant with Abraham. Dispensationalists appeal to texts that speak of the mystery of the kingdom to support their view that God had not revealed the suffering of the Messiah, but these texts are talking about the growth of the kingdom before its consummation in power and glory. The Old Testament clearly reveals the suffering of the Messiah, so this cannot be the mystery in view. In Ephesians, the mystery is not that the Messiah will suffer, but rather that the Gentiles are included with the Jews as the one people of God. The solution to dispensationalism's difficulties is found in covenant theology, with its view of the unity of the people of God in one covenant of grace that centers on the suffering Messiah. Covenant theology recognizes that the land promises to Israel in the Old Testament are typological, and that the ethnic nation of Israel is not promised physical geography forever and ever. Rather, the land promise is for the people of God and comes to fulfillment in a much greater way. When the covenant of grace comes to its expression in the Abrahamic covenant, all other covenantal administrations attach back to the Abrahamic and work out the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. God is the God of Abraham and Abraham's spiritual offspring forever, and it is this reality that extends into the future state and the renewed cosmos. The new covenant, with Christ as the mediator, is an administration that extends and unfolds the Abrahamic covenant. Land does not become important with Abraham. It was an essential part of God's creation purpose in Eden. The restoration of a place for God's people was a redemptive promise that finds fulfillment in the new heavens and new earth, not in Palestine. The New Testament clearly states that Abraham did not consider any land on this earth to be his home, but looked for a heavenly city. Israel receives land, but the entire Mosaic covenant was provisional and temporary. Jesus taught that his messianic kingdom would transform the entire world, not just make Palestine a place of blessing. Jesus also taught that the Jews would reject him and the kingdom would be taken from them and given to another people who would produce its fruit. There is no ethnic basis for the salvation of Jews. The New Testament is perfectly clear that all salvation is by God's electing grace. A Jewish remnant will be saved by God's grace, along with Gentile believers, but this is not on the basis of their works or special status. Ethnic Jews are not Abraham's spiritual offspring unless they have faith in Christ. Israel as a nation has no special right or claim to land, and the Israeli state is not part of the Messianic kingdom. The Messianic kingdom cannot be contained in Israel, but includes all peoples and all places. The antitypical fulfillment is much greater than the type, and it is retrogressive to hold to a literal, physical interpretation at the expense of the spiritual fulfillment. Discrimination against Jews, or any other people, is wicked. But when Christians claim that Jews are in a right relationship with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, Christians unwittingly do incredible damage. Real Jewishness is not ethnic descent from Abraham. It is spiritual descent. Some people claim that Jews believe and accept the teaching of the Old Testament. But since Christ and his work are at the heart of the Old Testament, unless they receive Jesus as their Messiah, they do not truly accept the Old Testament's message. Chapter 2. The Traditional Dispensational View. Thinking about the relationship between Israel and the church must start with Abraham. God promised that Abraham would become a great nation, that his descendants would own a specific piece of land, and that his descendants would be a blessing to the world. Subsequent covenants are made with Abraham's descendants, and they were grounded in the original promises to Abraham. Of the original promises, the land promise is the most specific, and it includes concrete details and physical parameters. Abraham understood these words as about physical geography, and we have no right to spiritualize the promise. Spiritualizing the promise or adding to it violates the rules of grammatical historical hermeneutics. The Psalms and the prophets are full of verses that describe the land, God's holy mountain, and Israel occupying them in the past, present, and future. Although he had many occasions on which he could have proclaimed the cancellation of certain promises to Israel, Jesus never did so. Jesus did not teach that the kingdom will be taken away from Israel. When he said it would be given to another nation, lexicographically, this word usually refers to Israel. He was referring to the fact that the kingdom was not being given to the Jews in his day who rejected him, but that it would be given to Israel in the future. The promises of the Davidic kingdom and messianic reign were never annulled, but they were delayed until after the Messiah suffered. Jesus told the Jews to seek the kingdom of God and pray for its coming. Unbelieving Jews would not participate in the kingdom, and never will in any age, but that did not mean that the promises to Israel were abandoned. The Jews were not expecting the mystery that the kingdom would be delayed because of the rejection of Christ, but after this time of rejection, the national kingdom will be established. Not even the disciples expected or understood Jesus' teaching that he must be rejected and suffer. Nonetheless, even when he taught them that the Jews would reject him, Jesus never hinted that the nation had reached the end of the road in terms of the covenant promises. In fact, even though Jesus condemned the religious leaders and spoke of his rejection by Jerusalem, he still talked about a future time when he would be received by Israel. Some covenantal benefits, pertaining to salvation, are extended to Gentiles, but the fullness of the covenant blessings are reserved for Israel in the future. Like Jesus, the apostles never teach that the promises to Israel have been annulled. Rather than seeking the Gentiles as a replacement for Israel, the apostles teach that the ingathering of Gentiles is due to the rejection of Jesus by Israel, and that Israel will receive the fullness of God's promises in the future. Perhaps the clearest opportunity for the New Testament to teach the end of Israel as a special entity was when the disciples asked Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, Acts 1:6. Jesus did not say that this would not happen, but rather told the disciples what their job was before the time of his return. Paul taught that the covenant promises to Israel could not fail, and he continued to distinguish Israel from the Gentiles. He taught that God could never cast off Israel forever, and that in the future they would experience the fullness of blessing. The book of Revelation contains a number of passages that show how God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled in the future. Some interpreters of Revelation abandon grammatical historical hermeneutics, and their interpretations become subjective and unconstrained, employed to support previous theological convictions. The 144,000 in Revelation can only be interpreted as ethnic Israelites. Once allegorical and spiritualizing hermeneutics are set aside, Revelation is full of promises to the nation of Israel, and it is full of promises concerning physical geography. The Messiah will reign in Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. Fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is a major theme in Revelation, and where it is spoken of, it is literal and future. Jesus is frequently identified with the Davidic kingship, and he will come as a conqueror and reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem, presiding over the future millennial kingdom. This future kingdom precedes the eternal one. Jews have a special and distinct role in God's plan and in the future, and it is during the millennium that they will experience the fullness of the new covenant blessings. Chapter 3. The Progressive Dispensational View. Like other dispensationalists, progressive dispensationalists see a distinction between the Church and Israel. But what is unique in the progressive view is that the distinction is found in the future millennial kingdom. Currently, the Church is the already part of the already not yet messianic kingdom. Israel is to be understood as a literal nation, and God's promises to her will be literally fulfilled. At the present time, however, the Church shares in the new covenant blessings and is part of the inaugurated kingdom. Israel as a nation is still anticipating the fulfillment of its national role, which will take place when the Messiah returns. Since God is the author of Scripture, passages may mean more than the original human authors knew. God can clarify and add to his earlier revelation, but he cannot contradict it or destroy the original meaning. Typology works on the basis of certain historical realities having fuller meanings than was originally known. To understand the antitypes and fulfillments, we need to start with the Old Testament material and interpret the types and promises. When we study biblical typology, we discover that the Church is not the antitype of Israel, nor do the promises to Israel find fulfillment in the Church. It is true that the Church partially fulfills these promises, but the complete fulfillment awaits the future. Pentecost partially fulfills certain Old Testament prophecies, but not in all of their details. Some details in Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the first advent of the Messiah, but the rest await his second coming. The plain meaning of the Old Testament prophecies is retained in both cases. In the call of Abraham, we see that Israel is God's channel through which to bring redemptive blessing to all peoples. Abraham's seed becomes a great nation in a special relationship with God that is a blessing to the world. But Abraham's seed remains a nation of his physical descendants. These descendants are made into a nation, and the Mosaic covenant describes their priestly role and witness to the nations. They occupy a specific land. Israel will sin, but the Messiah will restore her so that she can discharge the duties and privileges that God has given her. When God gathers a purified Israel to the land, this will be a powerful witness to the nations. When Messiah returns, the world will be transformed and the new covenant blessings will be fully experienced. Salvific blessings are extended to the Gentiles, but God nowhere makes a covenant with the Gentiles as he does with Israel. Gentiles can participate in the covenantal blessings by inclusion, but this does not make them part of Israel or constitute a new Israel. They are blessed alongside of Israel. The key to the question about the relationship between Israel and the Church is the New Testament usage of Old Testament prophecies. The Gospels proclaim that the kingdom is at hand because the Messiah has come. Jesus' rejection by Israel brought about a temporary judgment, but the future messianic age is not abandoned. In this era of judgment on Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles and Gentile powers dominate Israel, notwithstanding that there is a remnant of Israel that is saved by faith. In the future, however, the fullness of Israel will be gathered. Even now, Jesus' authority as the Messianic King has begun, and New Covenant salvation has been opened. The apostles saw that Old Testament prophecies of the salvation of the Gentiles and restoration of the Davidic kingdom were being partially fulfilled, but the totality awaited the future when the Messiah returned. In this era, the Church consists of Jews and Gentiles alike, but the Church is not a new or replacement Israel. Believing Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish supporting roots. Believing Jews and Gentiles are brought together as a new humanity, and Gentiles share in the salvific covenant promises. This new humanity, the Church, is not the eschatological Israel or a spiritual Israel. Since Gentiles are brought into blessing alongside of Israel, it is not surprising that many of the titles and blessings promised to Israel are applied to the Church. It is important to notice, however, that the applied blessings are spiritual, and the Church does not receive all of the promises in the Old Testament. As such, the church does not fulfill the eschatological promises that God will save and restore Israel, and that all nations will see God's work on behalf of Israel. Jesus and the apostles looked forward to that day. The New Testament focuses on Israel's spiritual transformation, but that doesn't negate the other details of their covenant promises. It is when Israel is restored that the greatest blessings will come to the world, Romans 11. The church is not under the old covenant law, nor is it to try to set up a theocratic political reign. Chapter 4. The Progressive Covenantal View. Studying the relationship between Israel and the church is of little value unless it impacts the lives of believers. In salvation terms, it is extremely important to understand who the people of God are and how they are able to be joined in a right relationship to Him. We must know who is a part of the people of God. Unfortunately, a false dichotomy has been set up, with the result that the people of God are seen to be either Israel as a nation or the church. The oneness of God, however, results in His having one people across time. Everyone who is saved must come to the God of Israel through His Messiah. There is only one Spirit who draws people to God. There has only been one true people of God throughout history, and so the dispensational division is inaccurate. God's people are elected, called, and regenerated by His grace. Not everyone in the nation of Israel, therefore, belong to the true people of God. Jews and Gentiles alike are only sustained in Christ by faith, although Paul makes it clear that the Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish plant. The church is the extension of the true Israel. The nation of Israel broke their national covenant with God, bringing upon themselves the covenant curses. It is only in Christ's cross that Jews can be saved. Jesus fulfills all that Israel was called to be, and it is in union with Him that Jew and Gentile together are constituted as the people of God. The New Testament clearly shows that the people of God have the Spirit, and the Spirit comes on everyone who believes, including Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. The presence and work of the Spirit is undeniable in the church. Only those who have the Spirit are part of the people of God. The body of Christ is one. Local congregations are not exhaustive of the body of Christ. The visible church is given warnings that are not applicable to the invisible church. Only those who overcome are saved, and this overcoming can only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit who seals believers. The church, then, is not the replacement of Israel, but in this church age, or age of the Spirit, the people of God no longer have national boundaries. Boundaries around the land are also expanded to the entire cosmos. In Acts, the church is seen as a new form that is based on older foundations, providing a point of continuity between the covenants. The post-exilic temple was never filled with the fire cloud of God's glory. This second temple was central to Judaism, politically and religiously, but it was not regarded as fulfilling the prophetic text that spoke about the renewed splendor of the temple in Jerusalem. Some groups placed the study of the Torah ahead of the cultus in importance. Jesus claimed that He Himself was the true temple. Stephen finally declared that the current physical temple was idolatrous. The church is seen as the true congregation of God, but as an outgrowth of Israel. The only hope for Jews is to turn to Christ and join His assembly. The majority of evangelicals maintain that people experience continuous consciousness after death, even before the resurrection. There will be a time of tribulation before the second coming of Christ. Traditional pre-tribulation rapture dispensationalists teach that the post-rapture period is one of a return to the covenant with Israel. Another view of the timing of the rapture sees it as occurring after the tribulation, and this position rejects the idea that there is a return at that time to the covenant with Israel. The arguments for this position are persuasive. Eschatological events do not splinter the one people of God. In terms of the millennium, the saints are resurrected at Christ's second coming to reign with Him. The resurrection of everyone else awaits the end of the millennium. Against classical dispensationalism, it is not only believing Jews who are resurrected to reign during the millennium, it is all believers of all races and ethnicities. It is all the people of God. Copyright 2015, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.